Hello and welcome to the Wednesday Bible study on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is a series. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we finished up in Matthew 5, verse 42. We finished that. And we talked about the section about justified retribution and how to handle that, especially when somebody wants retribution against you. It's, you know, what God, Christ talked about was, if somebody, you know, has justified retribution towards you, because you've, you know, maybe deserved something, and how to respond to that. It isn't necessarily letting yourself, you know, he says, turn the cheek and allow yourself to be hit again. Well, it isn't necessarily that you allow yourself to be in physical danger per se. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about where you, if somebody has a justified reason to have some retribution because you've done something, how do you handle that? Well, one is you go, as he says, the extra mile. You're like, well, you know, maybe this is what I should do, but I'm gonna go a little extra just so that there's a good relationship. People feel good about how things were restored back based on something maybe that occurred. That's what Christ is talking about. Now, we're going to talk about this, but think about this. We're about to approach the Feast of Tabernacles, a wonderful time. Now, why is the Feast of Tabernacles picturing the 1,000-year millennial rule of Christ on earth going to be pictured as it is, as peace and prosperity and justice? And why do these things occur? Well, it's because God's laws are being taught. And God's laws, if you look at them, they all have to do with relationships. Relationships with Him, as we said, the first four commandments are really about how to have a good, loving relationship towards God, the one who makes all things possible. How do you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength? Well, that's what the first four commandments deal with. And the last six is how you have peace and a good relationship with others. And Christ is expanding that in the Sermon on the Mount. And how to have relationships, how to go over and beyond, how to deal with the things that are in the heart. Dealing with the thoughts and actions, not just actions, I should say, but the thoughts, the emotions that lead to bad actions, that cause problems with others. As I've said before, or maybe you've heard me say before, you know, when are we the happiest? Generally, when are we the happiest? Well, when we have good relationships with others. And God's laws are all about how we have good relationships with others. So here we have another section here we're about to begin. Matthew 5, verse 43 will begin here. And this section, as we go down to verse 48, we'll finish today, Matthew 5, chapter 5, is all about really, you know, God, Jesus, as he's on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, is talking about how to have our righteousness exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, think about that. If you were sitting there on this mountain hearing Christ say, your righteousness must exceed the scribes and Pharisees, and you're sitting there thinking, well, the scribes and Pharisees, man, they know all the scriptures, they've got it memorized, they know how to teach it. How does our righteousness exceed them? Because they were viewed as being righteous. No, Christ also calls them hypocritical as he gets towards certain aspects towards the end of Matthew. He calls them hypocritical. But they knew the scriptures, they knew how certain things should be done, and they taught certain things. So that would must have been really a bit of a perplexing comment that someone would have heard if they were sitting there hearing your righteousness, like your righteousness, doing what's right before God has to be exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees who studied God's law and ways their whole life. Well, Jesus Christ tells us that in the Sermon on the Mount, and he deals with the heart and going to really understand what God's law is all about, which is about relationships. and how to have reconciliation, and how to live in peace with others in a loving, kind way. Well, here we're at a section that, as he began to teach these things, must have really, really blown them away, because he says, as this section is about loving your enemies, loving your enemies. Now, that is certainly not something that comes natural to anybody. But yet, that's what Jesus Christ says to do. And let's read this now, Matthew 5, verse 43, and we'll read this whole section here, down to verse 47. He says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" So here Jesus Christ extends and expands how those on the salt of the, who are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, those that are taking on the beatitude nature, as we went through at the very beginning of chapter 5, how will they respond to those who are unfriendly or even maybe enemies? Now, the teachers of old, the ancients of old, as some translations calls it or translates it, had distorted God's teaching to permit hating those who perceive or that you perceive as being an enemy. Now, we see even Leviticus that God intended kindness to be extended even to those who were not physical Israelites. And we'll see a little bit later that building on this, really those that are enemies, you don't treat your enemies poorly when they're down. And you do things that you're supposed to do in a society that creates peace and good relationships. So let's look at Leviticus 19, verse 33. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. And here we have a principle that we should consider, and it applies to what Jesus Christ has said about how you treat others, not just your brethren, but everybody. Leviticus 19, verse 33 says, "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. When a foreigner residing among you, the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So here we have instruction. It goes right back to the law in Scripture, in Leviticus, about how do you treat someone in other places called a stranger who lives among you, the foreigner, someone who's not an Israelite, someone who's not your brother, maybe in your family. It's another way of looking at it. But how do you treat them? Well, do you treat them with disdain? Do you treat them differently? He says, no, don't do that. And he gives a reason why. Because you were foreigners one time living in Egypt. And if you think about it, all of us, all of those that are in the ecclesia, the church of God, are foreigners and strangers living in this world, because our citizenship is in heaven, as Paul says. So we're all, in a sense, strangers, right, living in this world. And we look forward to the time, as it says, from heaven, we look forward to our Lord Jesus Christ returning. Now, when that happens, which is pictured in the Day of Trumpets, and then when things will radically begin to change, and we see from the Feast of Tabernacles a time of 1,000 years, we'll see a time where we're no longer strangers living in this world, foreigners, you might say, pilgrims, as it also says, but we're citizens of the kingdom on earth, and everybody is going to have an opportunity to begin to live under this kingdom or government, led by Jesus Christ, with faithful servants who are in roles of kings and priests. A wonderful time is pictured coming down the picture, the world tomorrow. And we hope and pray it's not too far away. But when it does return, or does come and is established here on earth, is going to change. And we see some of these things where everybody is treated with respect. And that's what Leviticus 19:33 says. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. And you might, and in today, we see people doing that. They're not of your neighborhood, of your state, of your football team club, of your nation, really your nation. You can feel justified of not treating them quite the same way or well. So this supports exactly what Jesus Christ said about not hating your enemy. And he does go on, though, to acknowledge, Jesus acknowledges, as we just read, that we are going to encounter those in life that might very well fall into a category of being an enemy. Someone who, if they could, they'd persecute us. Maybe we've felt that at times. There's people that it seems like when they have an opportunity, they make life rough for us. They don't give us a break. They make it difficult. And maybe we've experienced that. And maybe they are truly, in a way, enemies. Well, Jesus Christ says we need to be a little, we are not justified then to treat them a certain way. In fact, right at the very beginning in God's law, we see this. Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5. Again, if you have your Bible, you may want to mark this one up because it goes right back to what Jesus Christ says. Jesus Christ understood the law. Now, if we understand what Scripture tells us, he was the lawgiver on Mount Sinai. He understood God's law, and here he's teaching us what the intent was, and we see the same intent here in Exodus. He says in Exodus 23, verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox, right, your enemy's ox, or his donkey going astray, so they're lost, and your enemy doesn't know where they're at, you should surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So here we see, you know, a principle given about helping an enemy's animal. You see somebody, a property of an enemy, and in this case it's the animal, and they're struggling, they're having difficulties, they're lost, whatever it may be. It says you don't ignore it, you don't smile to yourself, you don't sort of like find enjoyment in that because your enemy has now got a problem. It says help your enemy's property, your animals, and bring the animal back to them. Help the donkey, as it says, who is laboring under a burden and is struggling and needs some help. You don't just ignore it. You just walk on by. Well, that's my enemy's donkey, and I don't have to help him. No, he says help your enemy's donkey, bring back the their animals. If the animals are lost, bring those animals back to your enemy. So it's a principle here again, embedded in the law of God of how you treat others, how you begin to restore relationships, how you have an opportunity to make an enemy into a friend. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that if you do this, your enemy is going to stop being your enemy. But Jesus Christ says, or the law says, this is what you do. And Jesus Christ said, pray for your enemies. You don't hate your enemy. Now, we also can read Deuteronomy 22, verse 1 through 4. I may not go there, but again, another principle about helping others with their sheep and ox if they go astray and how you should help them out. And then this section, Deuteronomy 22, verse 1 through 4, it's more about your brother's sheep and oxen, but you treat your ox, your brother's sheep, if it's astray or gone lost and you see it, you bring it back. Well, you do the same thing for an enemy as you do a brother. That's what's in the law. That's what God taught from the beginning. And Jesus Christ, in a way, is expanding on that. Proverbs 25, verse 21. Let's read that. It says, if your enemy is hungry, what should you do? Give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. You know, we have a saying, don't kick someone when they're down. You know, if your enemy is sort of having a difficult time, that's not the time to walk on by or sort of like, well, he deserves what he gets. You know, here we have a proverb as is found really in, as we just read in scripture, and Jesus Christ is expanding on, you don't just walk away from an enemy situation or a difficulty, but you help them. In this case, if they're hungry, give them some bread. That's what's in Proverbs. That's what's in the law. The principles there, and Jesus Christ is expanding on that. Now, you know, maybe in modern times, we might have a situation where somebody we see who doesn't really like us, they're kind of against us, and they're broken down by the side of the road, and they need a battery jump, let's say. Well, do you drive on by and say, well, they deserve that? Or do you stop and try to help that person? Think about that. We have opportunities like this in our life, I believe, that we need to consider. Now, in the big picture, listening about the big picture, and who is our example in this? Well, the question to ask is, who, first of all, was an enemy to God? Well, every one of us. If we really know our hearts, we really know what we thought, we really know how, you know, we were really doing our own thing, regardless of what our actions displayed, maybe we were decent people in the sight of the world. But if we know our heart and how our mind, before we were baptized especially, we know that we really were not aligned to God in many, many ways. And in a sense, we're enemies. We weren't aligned. Well, Romans 5:10 tells us about that. Romans 5 verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled." Again, we're reconciled. If we're enemies, we were reconciled to God. That's the most important relationship you can have, back to God. Well, how does that happen? Well, he goes on and writes, Paul writes, through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. So if we break that apart and understand it, we were, again, all enemies, doing our own thing, walking down our own path, and God himself had to do something to turn us around, to not, in a sense, be estranged from him or distant from him, but bring us to where we were close to him and not viewed as enemies, but reconciled. Well, how did that happen? Well, that came through a very big sacrifice, a massive sacrifice, the biggest sacrifice that could ever have been done for mankind, through the death of Jesus Christ. So we see that something was done for us so that we could be turned from enemy to not just a friend, but a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. Son and daughter of the Father. And in the God family with Jesus Christ, you know, God and the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, they were a family. Elohim. And God's just not making us, in a sense, friends. He's bringing us into the family. Well, how is that again, I ask? Well, it was through a sacrifice. And when people change from being enemies, if we can do that to being at least friends or not against us, well, it's going to take some kind of sacrifice. And we have to do something. We have to do something of ourselves to turn a situation around from enemy to maybe non-enemy to maybe friend to maybe even a brother. Wow, that would be amazing. Well, it takes a sacrifice. You know, we have to give up of ourselves something. You know, maybe we go above and beyond and help somebody in a time of need, even though they're our enemies. Maybe we give them a gift, appropriate gift, to begin to try to, you know, turn an enemy to a friend. Well, that's a sacrifice. That's giving of yourself. And the example we get for doing that comes from God himself and the Word, who was God, was with God, and all things were made through him. Well, that was Jesus Christ. He came and gave his life willingly. That is a sacrifice. He did that so we can be reconciled back to the Father. We have that example. So Jesus, going back to Matthew 5, where we are now, you know, Jesus goes on and says, there's no special kudos. There's nothing special or any kind of recognition for being kind to those that are kind to you. You know, we all have those situations, right? We all have people, it could be family, it could be in a club, somebody who likes the same books, somebody who likes the same sport, somebody who likes the same sports team. We have all these ways in which we can segment ourselves, and we're nice to those people, right? And we're nice to our brethren, you might say. Well, Jesus says, if you just do that, you know, you just shake hands, give hugs to those that are like you in your own club, your own family, maybe your own brothers and sisters, the ones that you like because they're like you in some way. You have something in common, of something in common, usually is how it works. We're no different from the tax collectors. And I would expand on that. You know, tax collectors were the ones that weren't so well thought of in the time of Jesus. But in our own, you know, environment, society, you know, you see, you know, gangs treating each other nice. You know, if you're in the same gang, you know, if you're in the, you know, there's a lot that can, that's been read and even movies about the mafia. Well, they have a whole creed of being nice to each other and respectful to one another and how they operate. Well, Jesus Christ, you might want to think of it this way, is if we're just nice to each other, for those that are like us, or in the same grouping, or however we segment ourselves, we're no different from them, unless we go out and do something very different, which is being kind and thoughtful at times to our enemies, you know, when we have the opportunity. Pray for your enemies, he says, pray for your enemies. And love your enemies. And this is what it says, Jesus Christ says to do. And I'm sure those that are on the Sermon on the Mount, again, think about those that are on the Sermon on the Mount or hearing the Sermon on the Mount live. Now, certainly we have the disciples that became the apostles, but others who came and began sitting down and hearing this, they must have really, really thought about what Jesus Christ was saying here and thought, wow, that is something I've never heard before. Love your enemies. Well, that's what we're asked to do. And again, this is really, really, we have the example of Jesus Christ and the Father in that sense. And we are to be sons and daughters of our Father. So we're to be like him, develop the same character. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ says next in verse 48. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So those who are going to love your enemies, do the things that Jesus Christ talks about, are not just going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, but they're going to become like their Father in heaven, who is perfect. Or another way to look at that is when you look at this word that's often translated as perfect is from the word teleos, which really just means become complete or mature, has aspects of being perfect as well. But we become a mature spiritual person when we become this way. So teleos, that's a great word to know. It's used, or a form of it's used in different places. I can think of Matthew 10:4, where it says Christ is the end of the law. Well, he doesn't mean the end, the law comes to an end. This means that the result of the law is we see Christ. You know, it doesn't mean he did away with the law. It's a better way of thinking about that. So that same word teleos is used there, or a form of teleos is used there. So we become perfect, like in maturity, like our Father who is perfect, or in spiritually perfect in that sense. So that's who we are to become. We become like that. So in this section, you know, we're told to be have righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, and now we're told to become perfect like our Father. And Jesus Christ is telling us how to do that. So we're become or strive or work towards or change, really change, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, to become like our Father. Again, the Holy Spirit, that's part of the new covenant. Part of the new covenant. What is that? Well, One, it is that God's laws are written on our hearts and put in our mind. And Jesus Christ is talking about how to apply God's laws, what the intent was here in the Sermon on the Mount. So this is the way we were to become. We are to become this way, our character, our nature, as reflected in the Beatitudes, but we are to love our enemies. Very difficult thing to do. That's not humanly normal, right? It's not humanly normal, but that's the way we are to become. So just like I'll preach to myself, I'll say to you, don't overlook these scriptures. Don't read past them. Don't say, well, that applies to somebody else. Well, that's a nice saying. That's a nice thought. No, this is serious scripture that we are to apply and consider and ask God to help us with if we're not this way. And I guarantee you, none of us are naturally somebody who wants to love our enemies. So that takes God's power of the Holy Spirit working in us. But that's the way we are to become. That's the way we are to become. So God's servants hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is an aspect of being righteous, as Jesus Christ describes. And we are to change from being selfish to outwardly giving, not reviling evil for evil, but blessing others, praying for others, and trying to always have this reconciling attitude towards others. Not always easy. In fact, very hard. But that's what we do. And that's part of the conversion process. Again, the conversion process, right? It's a process. We are baptized. We repent of our sins. We're given the Holy Spirit upon the laying on of the hands by an elder. But we're not perfect 5 minutes later or next morning. It's a process. It's conversion. It takes daily growth, spiritual maturity. It's why Peter said at the very end of the second Peter 3:18, says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Because we have to keep growing, right? It was one of the last things he was able to write to those, all of us, right? Because he made it in the Bible. The scripture was put in the Bible. It's one of the last things he wrote. And he wanted us to continue to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior. That's the conversion process. That's the change we're talking about. That's becoming like Christ-like, becoming like our Father in heaven. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll leave it here tonight, today. I hope you're having a wonderful week. We'll see you back next time. And if I don't see you or talk to you or you don't hear this until the Feast of Tabernacles, have a wonderful, wonderful Feast of Tabernacles just around the corner. It pictures a wonderful time, when relationships will be restored through God's law and righteous, perfect, loving governance through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful vision, picture, and time to look forward to. So we pray thy kingdom come. And until next time, please continue to pray for one another. Have a wonderful feast, and we'll see you next time.